Hey, now we're going to move now to the message time. This is very different for me. I am very comfortable and confident when I've prepared a message. I just stand up and deliver it. But today, we've got the preaching team or part of the preaching team here, and we're going to discuss the message together before I preach it, or as I'm preaching it, or however this is going to come out. So hey, new series, Rebuild. Rise from the rubble. And I reckon we've all got a little bit of rubble behind us that was stuck back there in 2020, and we need to rebuild coming up out of that. So, hey, I want to ask Justin, if you told us before we went to that song that we're going to be talking about a politician.
Well, a former government employee, at least.
Government employee. Yeah. But yeah, well, I think he became the governor in the end. But
well, it worked out okay for him. But don't give away the ending.
So Nehemiah, can you give us a little bit of context for what's going on here?
Well, actually, what I wanted to do is I'm going to steal some words from Eugene H. Peterson because he's fairly good at writing them. Yeah. So he wrote it this way.
He's all right.
He talks about He talked about the distance sometimes that we create between, say, the clergy and the worker. Mm-hmm. Often there's a line drawn between those that are asked to do the righteous work and those that are asked to do the regular work, so to speak. And we don't draw that line at all in this church, but this is the way Peterson writes it. He goes, work, by its very nature, is holy. The biblical story is dominated by people who have jobs in gardening, shepherding, the military, politics, carpentry, tent making, homemaking, fishing, and more. Nehemiah is one of these. He started out as a government worker in the employ of a foreign king. Then he became, and this is the work he tells us of in these memoirs, a building contractor, not a bad move, called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. His co-worker Ezra, it's important to note Ezra was there as well, was a scholar and a teacher working with the scriptures. Nehemiah worked with stones and mortar. Neither job was more or less important or holy than the other. Nehemiah needed Ezra. Ezra needed Nehemiah. God's people needed the work of both of them, and we still do. I couldn't put it any more beautifully than that. But this is the middle of the 5th century, no earlier than 430 BC. So just cast your mind back there a little. Okay. Think Christmas.
I don't remember.
Think Christmas 430 BC, because it's around November, December this whole thing starts. Nehemiah is a very pious and patriotic Jew. You'll notice his emotional reaction to hearing about the plight of his people. You'll see that come out. We don't know his direct genealogy, but it's highly likely he was of the tribe of Judah and in the lineage of David. So it all sort of ties in there as well. Nehemiah's focus is really on restoring the community and restoring the way they live together and grow together. Ezra's focus is really on restoring righteousness to Israel. But they go hand in hand, of course, as Peterson has pointed out. And of course, you see the political and the spiritual spheres and all these spheres coming together. And I think it's regarded so highly as a book because it really does bring together the whole experience of the whole human experience, living in community, trying to live righteously. And actually, Nehemiah and Ezra were just one book in the Hebrew Bible until the 15th century, which I didn't even realize.
Okay.
But it's understood that Ezra probably wrote the Chronicles right through to Ezra itself. You'll see that Nehemiah writes in first person for the first part and then speaks about Ezra in third person. So highly likely that Nehemiah kept writing his memoirs this way. But you'll see this flow-on effect. And if you want to, if you're feeling chuffed about all this, go and read those four books for yourself and see how they tie in together.
Wow.
But the human response, the first four verses really sets up the person of Nehemiah. Mm. And Dee, I know that you've actually taken some time to, as Stan would put it, rewrite the scriptures. So first of all, heretic.
Whoa! We're not supposed to use that word.
I mean, no. Yeah. Tell us about what these first four verses actually help us understand.
Well, you know, really, what Stan meant by that was when a few years ago, it's been quite a few years ago now, one of the things, a little background, can I give a little bit of my history? We have been in mission or on mission for a lot of years now, and one of the things that I've noticed in the area of mission was people falling, or what's known as attrition. So basically it's that attrition is really kind of a sense of wearing away or wearing down and falling, brokenness really. It's the idea of brokenness. So I was reading through Nehemiah and I just saw that this Nehemiah getting this news that this wall was broken down and that the gates were burnt with fire. And it just resonated with me of how that happens in mission.
Right.
And that people become burnt out. They become, their relationships get broken down. And it was such a parallel for me. So I did rewrite it just in that sense of, in the light of missionary attrition, because what missionary attrition does is it costts a lot of money. A lot of the people sacrifice so that people can go on mission. So it costs a lot of money. It leaves just a bad reputation. You know, a group can go in, and when people's relationships fall apart or they can't get along with one another, it damages the message that they've gone there to share. It confuses people. It brings this brokenness and this disillusionment. And I could see that, you know, Nehemiah, he saw that as a big reproach when the walls were broken down and the gates burnt with fire, a reproach on God. And he recognized it as God's judgment, that they had failed to live up to their end of the bargain, basically. So anyways, it was a big motivator for me, just doing this, the thing called member care that I do. I see Nehemiah. I could just really relate to Nehemiah, just seeing all this brokenness, seeing the reproach on God, seeing the cost that it had for the kingdom and for God's people. And that, you know, our missionary brokenness is often the same thing. And I just could really relate to Nehemiah in that sense, and that his concern for that, and then his prayer of confession, because he confessed, he said, you know, God, we've blown it. And he reminds God of his promises and God's faithfulness. And he didn't just leave it there. He rose up. He got people together. He put his own life on the line. And that's kind of my practice of member care, I suppose, if you look at it that way. So it's, yeah. Did I rewrite it? Not quite. But just these parallels about how when we fail and falter as Christian workers, that it really, it is something that we need to confess, and we need to turn back to God, and knowing that God keeps his covenant and his mercy in life. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
So not just for missionaries, though.
That's my focus.
That focus, yeah, in that context. I did. But do you think that's just as relevant for everyday Christians? Not that missionaries aren't everyday Christians, but
yeah. Well, I do, and you know, I think it's just as relevant for pastors. I mean, how many in this past year did we hear a couple testimonies of pastors who had either committed suicide or had just left the faith completely? And we think, you know, we've always put them on a pedestal, just like we do missionaries, we put them on a pedestal, and they're just men. I mean, we're all just people. And the reality is it does a lot of damage when that stuff happens. It does a lot of damage when those, and you said no, I think the word is abolition of the laity is what Peterson used, was so that there's not that dividing line between the people that sit down there and the people that sit up here or sit across the screen, that we all are children of the King. We've all been called and gifted to do different things. And our reputation does reflect upon the church of God and God's kingdom and his ability, you know. Yeah, and we do. We just need to do the same thing, which is repent and rebuild when we do falter. So yes, it does apply to everyone, not just missionaries, because people outside of the church look at when Christians fall and they say, see, their faith isn't real, or see, it doesn't work, or whatever. And so, and not that we don't fall, because we do, but what we do with that is the key.
And that's probably what this series is going to be about. How do we rebuild, even when you think there's some rubble there? Nehemiah's name, of course, means...
Nehemiah, you don't have to understand the person of Nehemiah. You start with his name. His name literally means the Lord comforts.
Yeah.
And Israel would have been in that situation where they would have been needing some comfort at that time. And, of course, a lot of it was their fault. We'll unpack some of that a little bit more in a few minutes. But just his name. And I'm always fascinated by that in Scripture. When we look at someone's name and how relevant it is to what they did and who they were. But would the parents have known that, you know? And again, you wonder, okay, is that dealing with the sovereignty of God in what the kid was named? And
I think you guys are like the same. We're big believers in name the child something that will be.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, we named one of our sons Grant Jacob.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know what that means?
I'm thinking there's a punchline here.
Tell me what it means, Deanna.
I mean, it's the great trickster. And he certainly has been that. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, he had some other things up his sleeve, though. Did all right.
So anyway,
do you want me to read this?
Yeah. Read the first couple of verses there.
Okay, so this is from Nehemiah chapter 1, and you can read along. You can click if you're on Church Online, you can actually click the Bible tab there, or read along however you can. So I'm reading from the NIV, and it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem itself. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back—'"
Can we stop?
Oh, you want to stop there?
Yeah, stop at, okay, at the end of verse 2. Is that all right?
Yeah, go.
Because what we're looking at, basically, the theme of this this message or conversation is the person God uses.
Right.
And what I want to point out is that Nehemiah, several times here, he speaks in first person. You mentioned that in the background there, Justin. And in verse 2, he says, "I asked," or "I questioned,"
right,
"them about the Jews." The first thing we learn there, just from his own words, he asked. It shows that he had a concern for the people there. Nehemiah cared enough to ask a question. Very simply. And it was a simple question, or a simple question he asked about the status of what's going on back in Jerusalem. But I don't know if he realized it or not, but that was a pivotal question and a pivotal moment in his life. It was going to be.
Going back to that, he was a devout Jew and he was pious and he was very connected to the Jewish story, and something's about to happen in his heart, right?
Exactly. He asked that question. He kind of already knew. He knew that the walls hadn't been rebuilt. He knew that the city or the temple had been rebuilt already, but he knew it was unprotected, and he knew things still weren't great. So when he asks the question, he's asking a question that he already kind of knows the answer to, but he wants to get the firsthand information, how they're feeling about it. Mm. Right? You get that? So. It reminded me this year, I think it was this year, there was a big thing about just asking people how they're doing, or maybe it was the year before. Seems like 2020 is a wash, so maybe it's 2019. Are you okay? You know, and that's what Nehemiah was saying here is, are you okay? He cared enough to ask a question. Yep.
It's beautiful. Yeah. So simple, isn't it?
It is. It
is. Verse 3, they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven."
Thanks. Again, we see his response. He says, "I heard." Do you ever ask a question and you have no idea what the answer was and you let the person talk and
yeah. And you get the answer. You're like, "Oh, that's what we're talking about."
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I'm thinking about the times where you ask, "How are you going?" And then you glaze over, or then you go on and you start doing other things and not you, but just in general, we as people, and we don't really listen. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah said, "I heard." He listened to the answer and he didn't let those words just go. You know, and I thought about his responses. How could he have responded to that?
You're thinking he could have gone on his iPhone and said, that's lovely. God bless you. Peace be with you. Good luck to you.
Yep, exactly.
God
bless you, but don't bother me with it anymore.
I'm doing fine here, hanging out with the king.
He could have been critical too, really. He could have said, you know, "What have you done? What, you know, this is your fault," and things like that, and done the blaming thing. And, well, you know, what did you expect?
Because there had been attempts to rebuild the walls.
Yep. Yeah.
There had been, but they'd all been refuted and shut down. Mm-hmm. And you can see this it's building to something, isn't it?
Yeah. He could have said, you know, "Well, if I had been there, it would have happened this way." You know,
right, or whatever. Right.
And do we do that to people? You know, when we ask someone's okay, and if they're honest enough, usually somebody says, "How you doing?" What do you say?
"Fine.
I'm all right. I'm good.
All right.
Yeah, all good.
I'm busy."
Hey, but as a lot of people around here know, I don't have a great poker face, Justin tells me.
It's not great. It's that it doesn't exist.
So when I say I'm fine, I can't get away with it. You know, people know. But again, when we ask, do we really want to know?
Right.
Do we really want to know what's about to come back? Nehemiah listened because he was concerned. He had a caring heart. And I would suggest he wanted to know the truth, no matter how painful that was about to be.
And this is where you've picked up on the compassion that he shows.
Exactly.
The care actually leads to a response. Compassion is hearing and wanting to do something about it, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. See, we can be concerned. Mm. You know, he asked, he was concerned, he listened, and we can let it stop there. Mm. You know, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the political situation in where I was born. I'm concerned about, you know, many different things. But do I have compassion about it? Nehemiah had compassion. We know that because it says, I sat down, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed. Mm. When I look at him sitting down and weeping, the first thing that jumps out at me there was he paused.
He actually let this interrupt.
He let it interrupt his life. Mm. Exactly, exactly. Mm. And you know, I go back to our conversations with people, and you know, we'll ask how somebody's doing, and we got a full day going after that conversation. Do we let it interrupt us? Do we let it stop us? I don't know.
Isn't that the question of what breaks your heart?
Mm. What breaks your heart?
What moves you?
What breaks your heart? Yeah.
And there are times when wisdom would say, this is not yours to deal with. Mm. You know, there's plenty of that.
Yeah, yeah. It may clearly be something that's out of your ability to do anything about. Maybe it's an area that it would be dangerous for you to get involved in. Mm. You know, it just, but really it's the question of what breaks your heart? What's touching you?
Well, I think that we can't always do anything about it either. But I mean, we can, I mean, well, we say that, it's like, well, I can't fix it because, you know, some of us are fixers. Some of us are fixers. But, and then God is there in the midst of the rubble. And God, I mean, Nehemiah, we'll see a great picture of him, and him seeking God was the first thing that he did. He heard, and yes, it broke his heart, and it moved him to prayer. Mm. And to pray about, yeah, the whole situation. I'm sure you'll get into that. But I mean, that's sometimes we don't feel like we can do anything. And therefore it's like, and maybe that's why we don't listen so closely. But when we listen and we hear a person's heart and we hear the things, we can take those things to God and God can do what only God can do, which is what we're going to see.
And I think even as a fixer, which I've got a lot of that in me too, I'll just try and fix it. You know, I'm listening to what can I fix?
Yeah.
I've been told by yourself and other people in my life, stop it. Stop it.
But I don't understand that. Why are you telling me about it if you don't want me to fix it?
Can't we just pay for something that fixes it? But again, Nehemiah is shown here, it breaks his heart, it moves him with compassion. He isn't just worried about the physical walls.
That's it.
Yeah, right? And I think you're noting here, he's worried about the people and what's holding them together, isn't he?
Exactly. It wasn't about the walls. You know, the walls were representative of other things that were going on in their lives and everything. Mm. And certainly there was a practical element back in Nehemiah's time. A city that didn't have walls would be unprotected. It would be exposed. It would be vulnerable. Mm. But it also really left the people open to really not, they were God's people and they were meant to be wholly separated out and living their lives that way. Without the walls there, they were mingling with everyone. And that doesn't mean that as Christians, we need to never hang out with people that aren't Christians, but God's people there in Jerusalem were to be separated and they were to look different, act different, behave different. They could interact with people, but they needed to live differently. And the walls being gone had kind of interrupted that and messed that up. But we see even from his prayer that it wasn't the walls. His foremost concern was for the people.
Do you want me to read that part?
You want to read that prayer?
Yeah. So this is the prayer, and this is pretty passionate stuff. So from verse 5, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if our exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from here, from there, and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Should I give this away? He says, I was a cupbearer to the king. His character is absolutely in the spotlight here, isn't it?
Exactly. Well, there's several things. That was a lot that you went through there. First was his character where he said, I confess, I've sinned and the people have sinned. He's showing his concern but in compassion. But it's a character issue to understand that he didn't have it all together himself.
Mm.
That he says, I sin and the people have sinned. And that's really why we're in the state we're in now. Because we've rejected you, we've ran away from you, we haven't followed through on, as Deanna said earlier, our part of the bargain. And that's why we're in the state that we're in now. And it takes great character to admit that. Mm. It takes great character to admit that you were a part of the problem. Mm. You know, and that's what Nehemiah is doing there. He has a proper assessment.
Well, he's actually going back and saying, I know the history of this place. Mm. You said this is what was going to happen. It's like he's the character of God, the character of man.
Yeah.
Isn't it fascinating? He's saying, you said if we did this, this would happen.
Yep.
And it's not just my generation. Can you take responsibility for previous generations?
Well, I think we have to. I think when we see that with just the history of Aboriginal treatment here, and I know First Nation people here in Australia, that we are still, it is up to us to make it right, I think. And we see that in America and different countries around the world, that we do. I mean, we can't just say, oh, well, that was then. It's, you know, tough luck and stuff like that. It's like, no. Mm-hmm. We care. Because I think that's it, isn't it? It shows the care and concern by including ourselves in that and taking responsibility and being, it's really compassion with skin on, if you will.
Yeah, I like that.
Exactly. And even women and their roles in a church setting, that's been something that has not always been a thing. That women had the freedom to do the things that they're doing now. And we, as,
men.
Men.
It's almost a swear word now, but it's not quite. It's okay.
Yeah. It feels like it sometimes. And if I can be honest, sometimes I have to check myself because I can get grumpy about that. It's like, hang on, I didn't do that. I didn't cause the pain to the Aboriginals or to the American Indians or to women much, but we do have to wear that.
But and I think it's important to put ourselves in that context and say Nehemiah is actually taking responsibility today for the history of Israel's disobedience.
Saying
our disobedience has led us here. Yep. The prophetic word said this would happen and we are taking responsibility.
It was 140 years earlier that it was destroyed. And the exile happened and everything. So yeah.
But then he moves on to, he actually says, grant me success.
Grant me success. So we see he's got character. We also see he's committed to being a part of the solution.
Yeah. Right.
He's not just, you know, it's not just concern. It's not even just compassion. Because compassion can feel and empathize, but the commitment to being a part of the solution takes it to another level.
And I feel like that personal, grant me success, he said on behalf of the whole nation, grant me success as I start this. He doesn't even know what he's starting, really. I get that sense. He doesn't know what he's getting himself in for. But that commitment is right there.
It's like, you know what? I may not know how this ends and what's about to happen. I'm sure he didn't know he was going to lead the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. Again, spoiler. But he was like, you know what? I can't just sit back.
Mm.
What I've just heard, you know, I already mentally knew it. Seeing my brother and his friends and them telling me about it, that's gripped my heart. And I can't sit on the sidelines anymore. I'm committed to being a part of the solution.
But, you know, I think that grant me success shows that he realized that it wasn't just him that
Absolutely.
Was going to do it. That he knew that if God wasn't in it, that God had to empower him and give him opportunity, because we'll see what's going to happen with that. But the reality is, God's got to be the one that's doing it. So God moved Nehemiah's heart, but Nehemiah humbly recognized that, you know, if God didn't do it, you know, all his, the compassion of the world and all his efforts in the world wasn't going to make a difference because exactly. God had to give him that success.
So exactly.
What's that? What's that last sentence about? What's that about? Why do we need to know that he was a cupbearer to the king? Why is that important, do you think?
Yeah, well, it's important because it was a position of great responsibility, of privilege, of influence even. Mm. And that shows us that he was not only a man of character, but he also had some competence about
right.
him. He wasn't just the village idiot, if you would, although I don't believe there are village idiots, but anyway.
There are villages.
There are villages, and yeah, anyway, let's, oh, so many jokes. Anyway, so he was knowledgeable, he was educated, he was aware of the position he had. He knew that was a privileged position where he would have access to the king, you know, and I think that's why he tells us, hey, I was in a role here that gave me access, but I think we can also take it from another perspective and realize the sacrifice that he was making. That was a good job. Mm. That was a really nice gig.
It was a cushy gig.
It was a cushy gig.
Except you get poisoned, I suppose. But yeah.
You could if it was a
so
bad
far,
king.
So
yeah. But you know, his relatives and countrymen were living in a bad situation. That's why his heart was broken. And I think it would have been pretty easy, as Nehemiah to say, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to enjoy the privilege that I have, this privileged position. But he said, no, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to go and I'm going to help others instead. So, you know, God placed him there for that time and that purpose.
And you see that in the life of, say, Joseph and Esther and all of these biblical heroes, I guess you call them.
Yeah.
But people that, again, didn't necessarily come into it as like we started. They didn't come into it with the religious backing. They didn't come into it with being the leaders of anything. They were just being prepared. And I think that's kind of the rebuilding from the rubble that we're talking about. What if the rubble is actually the thing that's preparing you for what gets built next?
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
I'm a firm believer in that the things that we go through strengthen us and build us. And I often say, and I'm sure I've said it here many times, a quote that a smooth seas never made a skilled sailor.
Mm.
You know, it's the rough seas, it's the hard times that refine you and grow you and prepare you then for that next thing that God has for you. He always prepares his workers and then puts them in the right place at the right time.
Yeah.
Think about this. Okay, we're on the back end, hopefully, at least in Australia, of a global pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still running rampant in some parts of the world, but our hope and prayer is that 2021 doesn't, you know, look like 2020 did as far as that's concerned.
Mm.
But we have all been through that.
Mm-hmm.
We have been through something that people in the last 100 years haven't gone through to this extent, right? What does God want us to understand? What does he want us to learn through that? What has he prepared us for going forward? How will we end up using that in our lives and in the lives of other people as we minister to them?
I think there's probably, I don't know if it's worth touching on your own journeys, and we've discussed this on and off throughout the last couple of years, but those moments where you thought, what prepared you to be here? What is it that drives you to be here right now leading this group? And you could not, like we keep saying, we could not have predicted what's happened in 2020. We're looking forward to something fresh in 2021 that we can't see, but we know we're driven towards, much like the Nehemiah story. We're just going to start something. We are burdened. We're actually burdened with a burden for the people of this city. We want to see lives changed in this city. That's why we're here, not just to put on services.
No.
We want to see people's lives changed. We get a bit bored with church services, don't we? Let's be honest. You know, No, I want, as in, I don't want to just sing a song and preach a sermon.
It's not what it's all about.
I want to hear a testimony of someone's life that's changed. You know, that's what's going to sustain us.
What happens outside of Sunday in that hour?
Absolutely, absolutely. But have you guys sort of been able to look back over the last, it's been more than 2 years, you've been...
Almost three years.
Yeah,
3 years of February.
Is it starting to make sense? Is it... You don't have to articulate that succinctly, but...
How long do we have?
Yeah.
I think we're already out of time. So much. It makes so much sense. It made sense coming in, the way God had prepared us for for this place. We came to Australia to plant churches, and that's a long story. We won't rehearse that whole thing again. But we had a burden for Australia. We quickly learned when we got here that Australia didn't mean all the blokes and Sheilas that were born in Australia. It was a very multicultural country and multicultural city that we live in. Mm. And when we came to Werribee, and we were working, both of us were working with SIM, we became a part of this church, over 50 nationalities in this church, have a mission background, mission understanding, traveled all over the world and ministered in different contexts. We understand what it looks like to do ministry cross-culturally. That was one of the big things coming here that I felt that God had prepared us for this season. When I look at what just happened in this last year, I can look at the things that have happened structurally in the church, the changes that we've been able to lead through and bring, and even the fact that we were able to get you on board and to be a part of this team. And we've done a little bit of change around the place. And not that it was bad before.
I blame Simon, by the way, for most of that. He's not here to defend himself.
It wasn't bad before, but God had used the team before to bring it to that place.
Sure.
And he's using this team to bring it to another place. And that's a beautiful thing. But this last year, honestly, you said you blame Simon. When I look around at the people that he's brought here, he's brought Deanna and I here to lead in this space, in this city, but he's added you to the team and Simon to the team. If he hadn't have brought you and Simon to the team, I really wonder what 2020 would have looked like. It might have been a lot of Facebook Live in my bedroom doing services.
And, hashtag awkward.
Yeah, well, again, bedroom, office, okay? And we preach from our offices, but it sure didn't feel and look that way. You guys, God has sent not just Stan and Deanna, but he sent a whole team of people. When I think about the five or six people that were here week in and week out and stuff, I'm kind of rambling a little bit, but I see he had put Nehemiah in that position, in that place at that time, mm-hmm. and prepared him for that task. And I can see just so clearly, hindsight's beautiful, but how God had assembled a team here.
Well, this is the first week that we're able to look back and say, we have 2020 vision.
Clever, clever.
That's great. Well, Pastor Stan and Deanna, thank you so much for taking us through this. I know that this next month we're going to unpack a lot more of what it is to rebuild from the rubble. But perhaps you could just, I know there was some alliteration this morning. Not sure if you spotted it. There was some alliteration going on.
Yeah. And I don't wanna... there was. But let me set up for the alliteration.
Yeah, go. Right,
first. Is that we look around, we look at our lives individually and corporately, we look at our church, and that we'd all agree there's some rebuilding to do. And that can be exciting. But I would ask you today, what grips your heart? What is it that broke Nehemiah's heart? What is it that breaks your heart? Is it the lost, people that don't know Jesus? Is it poverty, modern day slavery, racism? Whatever that thing is, fuel that. And I don't know about you, but I want to change the world. I really do. And I'm probably, at 53, I'm starting to have some doubts, but I still am silly enough to believe that we can change the world.
Yeah.
But if we're going to change the world, it's going to start with us being concerned. It's going to start with us being compassionate. Mm. It's going to start with us being people of character and commitment and competence. We might need to get some training even for things. So the question really is, are you ready to rebuild, to rise from the rubble?
It's a good question. Only you can answer it. And we're going to pray that you do today and every day, walking with Jesus from here on in. Thank you so much, guys. That was fun.
That was fun.
That was awesome.
It was a bit different.
Yeah. Maybe we'll do it again sometime.
Let's do it again sometime. Yeah. You must have to pray for us, I reckon.
I'll pray for us. Yeah. Okay. Father, thank you so much for the book of Nehemiah. Lord, how you set that there in the scriptures to teach us to give us an example of what it looks to take on a challenging situation and to do it with a heart full of compassion and, Lord, to be able to lean into you for the impossible. And Lord, we thank you for Nehemiah's example and pray as we look at our different life situations and we look at rebuilding and rising from the rubble, Lord, I pray that we would lean into you. Help us to start there, just like Nehemiah did, and that you would grow us and that you would empower us and strengthen us for the journey that is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.